Last month's day, we took a look at the first part of this chapter 8, silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. This morning we're going to be looking at God's warnings of woe. God's warnings of woe. God gives warnings before he pours out his wrath. He's faithful and long-suffering in doing that. Last week we took the first trumpet, hail, fire, and blood. Today we'll take trumpet number 2, 3, and 4, trumpet judgments. We took the trumpet judgments of the seals, seven seal judgments, now the seven trumpet judgments. Finally, the seven vial judgments. 21 judgments in 7 years during the tribulation period. And the believers, the saved ones, will be gone, will be caught up with the Lord, be not in here any part of this this seven-year period. Let's read verse number 8 together. And the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea. Part of the sea became blood. Alright, this is the great mountain that was burning, as it were. That should be a figure, but as it were a great mountain, a tremendous amount of something, some substance came down, and it was a burning substance. Now, there are a number of burning mountains in Scripture. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 11, Mount Sinai, they came near the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire. The presence of God is a burning fire. As it says, he's a burning fire. It's part of his nature, purity, and judgment. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and also in verse 23, that same mountain, Mount Sinai, is referred to here. It came to pass, he heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain, that is Mount Sinai, did burn with fire. Came nearer to it, and the heads and your elders as well. So that Moses was given was a burning mountain. Here's a great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea. Then in 2 Kings 6 and verse 17, Elisha prayed and said, Lord, that I may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, and the young man saw, behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So here's a mountain full of fire, chariots of fire. And this is similar to the mountain that's down here. But notice also, part of the sea, when that burning mountain went into the water, into the sea, part of it became blood. Again, this is in Scripture, many places where water becomes blood. The water of the river poured upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest thy blood upon the dry land. This was one of the judgments on Moses that gave to the Egyptians that terrible day. And then Exodus 7:17, thus saith the Lord, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river until they be turned into blood. That's a miracle. We can't turn water into blood. The Lord Jesus turned water into wine, grape juice, good grape juice, and good solid fruit of the vine. A miracle, but here's water turning into blood. And Exodus 7:19, the Lord spoke to Moses and said to Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, all of them, Nile and everything, upon their streams, their rivers, their ponds, their pools of water, that they may become blood. They may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and the vessels of stone. A judgment was solid on that score. And in verse 21, we see the results of this judgment. The fish that was in the river died. When you turn water into blood, you cannot sustain life as far as fish are concerned. And the river stank. Blood is very pungent in its odor. The Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. There was blood throughout the land of Egypt. And then in the New Testament, Revelation 11, verse 6, one of the two witnesses, and that's why many of us feel that one of them was Elijah, but one of them was Moses, because of the miracle. They have power to shut up heaven, to rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with plagues. That's exactly what Moses did. And so he's one of the things that was there, to smite with blood and to also take the plagues and give the plagues. Certainly we had 10 plagues in Egypt, and this was the case there. And then in Revelation 16, verse 3 and 4, a second vial, an angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. So the blood
Thank you, folks.
So the blood upon the sea, it became blood as of a dead man. This is going to be a miracle that will be repeated, not only in chapter 8, but also in chapter 16. He poured out the vial, the rivers and fountains of water, they became blood. So this judgment, the angel, you notice what's going to happen in verse 9. Let's read verse 9 together. As a result of the waters being blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. So here's the judgment upon the sea. One third of the creatures. You say, well, what creatures are you talking about? Well, you've got all kinds of fish in the sea. You could name a lot of fish, but the tuna fish, certainly. Lobster, whales, and sharks, bass, and turtles, stingrays, octopus, snails, perch, barracuda, all kinds of fish. But a third of them died. Now, some people go out and they fish these. These are fishermen delights, and people eat these fish. When a third of them die, there's going to be some hunger that's going to be going on around this earth. I'm glad we won't be here to take it and to see it. And notice also, in this judgment, the third part of the ships were destroyed. Now, when the waters be turned into blood, I don't understand the chemistry of it, but there was the third part of the ships, as well as the creatures. Whether blood will not sustain them, whether they just sink because it's different viscosity, I don't know, but the third part of the ships. What kind of ships will that include? Well, you have fishing ships, people going out to fish, they won't have much fish because the third will be gone, and sailboats, pleasure boats, passenger ships, there's warships, all kinds of warships. A third of them will be destroyed. Destroyers and battleships, cruisers, transport ships, submarines, aircraft carriers, fishing boats, all kinds of things will be destroyed. At least a third of them will be gone because of this judgment, the second trumpet judgment of the burning mountain, burning with fire, cast into the sea. So these are things that are going to be upon this earth. Certainly, people will say, well, how can this happen? It's never been done before. The Lord's able to do things that have never been done before. Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, that was never done before, came into this world, and all these things are miracles of God. Let's read the third trumpet judgment, verse number 10. And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the fountains of water. So here's the angel that had the great star falling from heaven, burning as a lamp. Now, stars normally don't fall. You have meteors and so on, but this is a special star that has been set by the Lord, burning again, as it were a lamp. And the third part of the rivers, the third part of the waters, it fell upon. And now, in Genesis 1:18, we see the origin of the stars. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. It says he made the stars also. The stars. Now this was a falling star. And what is a falling star? Well, I looked it up in the internet and among other things. They're solid bodies that enter the Earth's atmosphere as they travel through space. The stars are commonly called meteors. Meteors can enter the atmosphere with a velocity that ranges from 10 to 70 kilometers per second. Very fast. Plunge into the atmosphere, and consequently the friction that is created by the atmosphere causes the meteor to begin burning out, produces a great light. So there's a light shining, and that's what it says here, burning as a lamp. And the meteor is a falling star. Meteor showers occur when hundreds of meteors fall simultaneously. That's meteor stars. Therefore, atmosphere acts as a buffer zone. It protects the Earth's surface. And many meteors that burn up as they travel through atmosphere. But in space, there's no such barrier. So these meteors don't burn up in space, just on the Earth as they come toward our Earth. And then the meteors that impact the Earth are called meteorites. Different types of them. There's iron, and there's stony iron, there's chondrite, different materials. And in 1908, a meteor struck Siberia. Left a big crater, flattened out the trees, and so on. So this is going to be a star falling from heaven. It's going to impact this earth, and it's going to cause a lot of damage. And also, falling star, or shooting star, another article from the internet, certain times of the year they have greater number of meteors in the sky than other times. And so this is something that we know about. The showers are given names based on the constellations present in the sky from which they appear. They've got a whole list of different names of these meteors. The annual showers are, for instance, in January 1 to 6, quadrants. And the May or April 19 to 24, April lids. Just called names for that. Then they've got a group from July to August 15th. And August 15th is the peak time of meteors and these falling stars. Quite spectacular. And then July 25th to August 18th, got a special name for that. October 16 to 27, October 20 to November 30th, and so on. All these different types of meteor showers are given by the people on this earth. But this star is going to be a falling star from heaven, and God is going to do it. It's the third trumpet judgment, and the angel sounded, that is, gave the trumpet sound, and the star came, burning as it were a lamp, and fell upon the third part of the rivers, upon the third of the fountains of waters. They say, how can a star that's burning fall upon a third part of the waters? It falls just in one place. Well, this is not going to be like the regular meteors. It's going to be a meteor or falling star that's broken up, apparently from all different places, all different ways, so that it can expand. It can fall on a third of the rivers and a third of the waters, on which the rivers and also fountains of waters, the source of the streams. And so there's going to be problems, I'm sure, with drinking, problems with taking care of the things that they need for drinking, things that they're going to be able to sustain life because of this third trumpet judgment of the burning star. Let's read verse number 11 together. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. This wormwood is the name of this falling, burning star. And the wormwood is named that because it's a bitter water that it produces. And so part of the waters became wormwood. Many men died of the waters. A lot of times people say, well, I want pop, I want tea, I want coffee, I want some other beverage, I want milk. But water, the water of life, sustaining life, there's going to be some who will not be able to drink that. They'll die because when they drink that water, there's death that is there. Just like when sailors, when they're shipwrecked or out in the sea, they ran out of water. Now sometimes they get it from the rain, and then they can squeeze the rain and they can drink that rain, but if they try to drink the salt water, they will die. Because salt water is not sustainable. We cannot use the salt water. So these bitter waters were made bitter because of the bitterness of this wormwood star that has fallen from heaven, a burning, fiery star. We're told that there are about 60,000 impurities in water. 60,000. That's what one of the brethren, one of the men that's talked about the petal water, he's advertised that, he says about 60,000. But the elimination of our regular water that we drink in our towns, only about 45 or 50 are taken out. Probably less than that, of the 60,000 impurities. So it doesn't get them all. Doesn't get them all by any chance. But this wormwood and the bitter water is an important factor as far as that's concerned. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23, we see that there's bitter water right here on the earth. It says, and when they came to Marah, that word Marah means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. For the name of it was called Marah. And so we have an instance here in the scripture that has to do with the bitter waters. And because they couldn't drink it, they had to go somewhere else. Now sometimes enemies of a company, enemies of a nation, will purposely make the waters undrinkable. They pour salt in them, they pour something so that the people cannot drink. This is true in the Old Testament, where they stopped up the wells and made them so they were not usable. And so the water is important. It would be pure water. Numbers 5:18, for instance. Here's a bitter water that has to do with the Lord's seeing whether or not a woman has committed adultery with some other man. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse. And this bitter water, if she has been adulterous, she will suffer very great pain, very great suffering. Now, we don't know what this bitter water is, but it's a special one that God has made to test whether a woman was unfaithful to her husband in the Old Testament. And then in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, Naomi was a woman that had lost her husband, lost her sons, and she was a widow, and she was very, very sad there in the Isle of, or in the town of Moab, the country of Moab. And her name was Naomi, which means pleasant. When she came back to Palestine, Jerusalem, she says, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." That's what that word means in Hebrew, Mara, bitter. "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." And then, "Why call you then Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? The Almighty hath afflicted me." And so she was sad. Now the Lord was able to make that up to her, and he did. Brought to her Boaz, who became her husband, and she became the mother and in the lineage of King David. But she thought that she was no longer pleasant because she had lost her husband, she had lost her sons, the two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And Ruth, you remember, was faithful. She came there, and she was brought back from Moab. And that wonderful verse, Ruth 1:16, when one Orpah said, "I'm going to stay here with Moab in my Moab country," but Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, nor return from following after thee. While thou lodgest, I will lodge. While thou diest, I will not dare, I be buried. And not aught but death separate us." And so Ruth went back with Naomi and was blessed in that action. And in Proverbs 27, verse 7, talks about eating. It says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb." Well, why would it loathe the honeycomb, the sweet honeycomb? If you're too full, you can't eat anything more. But it says, "To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." To the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. We ought to be thankful for even the bitter things when we're hungry. And we say that sometimes when people complain about the food. I know someone recently said, "I can't stand the food. It's a terrible food." I said, "Well, maybe you ought to just be thankful for the Lord for giving the food. Better have a little food. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." They're glad to have it. That's why people that are starving eat roots and leaves and various other things, because of their starvation. They're hungry. In Isaiah 5 and verse 20, Isaiah warns those that and cause them woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. We cannot change bitter and sweet, sweet and bitter. If something's bitter, we've got to call it bitter. If something's darkness, we ought to call it darkness. If something's light, we ought to call it light. If it's evil, we call it evil. And God does not want us to shade things just for publicity and to be necessarily politically correct. We ought to be honest. You know, it's bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Then in James chapter 3 and verse 11, James 3 and verse 11, James says, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" Talks about the fountain of our tongue. Talks about our tongue. Are we able to say sweet things and then also bitter things? And our tongue and our lives and our mouth should be for the Lord and not mix it. If we're saved, we ought to have sweet water on our lips and on our tongue and not bitter water. And so this wormwood will be bitter as far as the waters that are made in this earth. And they will be poison. It'll be a poisonous thing because many men died because they were made bitter. We don't know the bitterness. We don't know the type of poison, the thing that will cause people to die, whether it's arsenic or whether it's some other poison. We're not told. But the Lord is going to make this wormwood come to the waters, so that many, doesn't say how many, doesn't say a third, says many men died because of the water. Could you imagine going out and expecting to drink water, drinking it? Death occurs. When you go to your tap, I'm sure you draw the water. Will brought me some water. I just drink it by faith. When you drink the tap, it could be just by taste. But what if it were poison? See, we wouldn't know the difference, and we would die. Many men die. Take a drink of that water, Will.
Okay,
well, I haven't died yet. All right, let's go to verse 12, and the fourth trumpet judgment. And the fourth angel sounded. Part of the sun was smitten, part of the moon, part of the stars. So as a third of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So here's the fourth trumpet judgment, having to do with the sun. Now, God made that sun. It has also to do with the moon and the stars. He put the stars there, He put the moon there. And now, the Lord is going to go contrary to His creative nature, contrary to His creation. He's going to change it. This trumpet judgment, the fourth trumpet judgment, on this earth. And so part of the earth, third part was darkened, and the third day was shown that for a third part of the night also. Now Genesis 1:13-18, we see the creation by God of the sun and the moon and the stars. It's interesting, He does not call them sun in Genesis. Does not call it moon. Not named. It's called later on the sun, but it's on the third day in verse 13 of Genesis 1. The Lord said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. These are lights that for seasons and years and days. We talk about a month from moon. Many moons, says the Indians. Many moons ago. As soon as that moon gets full, goes the next one, that's one moon, one moon. And so in the Old Testament, the dating usually was 30 days for a month, rather than 31 or whatever. So we have the lunar year, which is 360 days, is that 365 and a fourth. But the lights are for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And then verse 15, let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And so it was so. And then in verse 16, God made two great lights. Doesn't call them what they are. The greater light to rule the day, that would be the sun. The lesser light to rule the night, that would be the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. This judgment will cause a third of the light to go. A third of the light. Normally, our light is there and we could depend upon it. The sun is there. And the firmament to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and the night, divide the light from the darkness. God saw that it was good. Right there, God is a divider. He wants light to darkness and divides. And of course, these are the things that the light does. When light comes into the room, there's no more darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. Just to turn all the lights off, make it dark. But the Lord is a divider, and He's a separatist of evil and good, and darkness and light. Well, if this happens, as far as the sun not shining for a third of the time, and just think what will happen. Many people may freeze. A third of the time, we depend upon the sun's light for heat. Many people may freeze because of that. Also the crops, the grass, may die. They're dependent upon the sunlight, and very the trees as well. So these are some of the problems due to the sun. What about the problems due to the moon, if this is the case? Well, the tides would be uneven. I'm not sure about the science of it, but the moon has to do with the tides. The tides has to do with the moon. And some of the times the tides are ebb tides, sometimes rip tide. They go up and down. But a third of the time the moon is gone, tides may be uneven, maybe flooding might occur. Well, I looked up again about the internet for some of the things about the sun. And because this is the thing that God is going to touch in this fourth trumpet judgment, the third part of the sun was smitten. What about our sun? Well, it's one of more than 100 billion stars in our galaxy, just our galaxy. 100 billion in one galaxy, and there's thousands and thousands of galaxies. Now, who put those things up there? Certainly the Lord is the only one that could create that. And man, with his investigation and going to the moon and the stars and Saturn and so on, he can't create. All he can do is go visit. 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Now, the sun is the largest object in the solar system, the biggest of anything up in there, of this billion stars. In fact, it contains more than 99.8% of the mass. 99.8% of the mass of our entire solar system. Jupiter contains almost of the rest. 99.8% is just that sun. Huge, huge star. Now, people sometimes say the sun is an ordinary star. Well, certainly many smaller stars, but the sun is the top 10% by mass. It's made up of about 70% hydrogen, 28% helium, different metals and so on. And as far as the rotation of the sun, at the equator of the sun, it rotates once every 25.4 days. And then at the poles, much as 36 days. You say, why does it rotate differently at the center than it does at the poles? It's because it's not a symmetrical body. It's not a solid body like the Earth. So it's got these differences in rotation. And the surface of the sun is called the photosphere. It's got a temperature of about 5,800 K, which is Kelvin, and that. Sunspots are cool regions that only have 3,800 K Kelvin indicators. So the sun is a hot, certainly a hot thing. And then, since the sun and the moon orbit the Earth, the Earth orbits the sun, of course, Tycho Brahe has a different idea of that. Tycho Brahe was a Dane who believed that not the sun was the center of the universe, of our solar system, but the Earth was the center, and the planets go around the Earth. But be that as it may, we'll go ahead with this as it is. But the sun and the moon appear, and since the moon orbits the Earth about the same plane as the Earth's orbit around the sun, sometimes the moon comes in front of the sun, and there's an eclipse. When the Earth and the sun directly between. The moon comes between the Earth and the sun. It's called a solar eclipse. Of course, sometimes it's partial and sometimes it's full. And then the sun's magnetic field, very powerful, very strong. Now, when a third of the sun is touched, the magnetic field will probably be affected as well. Very strong by terrestrial standards. There's also, in addition to the heat and light, the sun emits a low-density stream of charged particles known as solar wind. And the sun's output is not entirely constant. Sometimes it's hotter than others. It's mentioned that in the 17th century there was a Maunder minimum. It coincides with an abnormally cold period in northern Europe, sometimes known as the Little Ice Age. And so there's all different kinds of intensities of the sun. And then it talks about the sun's satellites. That is, those things that go around it, and the nine different planets around the sun. Now, when the third of the sun is touched in this judgment, the third part of the sun smitten, I wonder if that will affect the planets. Nine planets, Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn. Then Uranus was discovered in 1781. They didn't even know about that one until that time. Neptune, the eighth one, that was discovered in 1846. And Pluto, discovered in 1930. So the nine different planets go around the sun. Now, if the sun is struck by this judgment, the third part, it may affect the planets, I'm not sure, and certainly possible if that would be the case. But notice also in this verse 12, the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon. Third part of the moon. Well, again, I'll look that thing up and see a little bit about the moon. If we're going to hit the moon, what is the moon exactly? What does it have happened? What happens to it? Well, by viewing it even with a naked eye, we can discern two major types of terrain, bright islands and darker plains. And as you remember, in July of 1969, the first man went up to the moon, Neil Armstrong, first man to set foot on the moon, and Apollo 11 mission, followed by Edwin Aldrin. And the lunar sky is always black. Wonder what happened when a third of the moon. Now, of course, the moon is the light of the sun that shines on the moon. That's what gives the moon its light, because the lunar sky is always black. Also, the moon's gravity is different than here. It's 1/6 of the Earth's gravity. So, in other words, if a man weighs 180 pounds here on Earth, he'd weigh only 30 pounds up on the moon. And so, I get that picture of weightlessness. Now, the rotation of the moon and its revolution around the Earth takes 27 days. 7 hours, 43 minutes to go around. And when they were up there, the Apollo mission, they planted four nuclear-powered seismic stations. and they wanted to collect the seismic data and the moon, and so they put those up there, and they found out that the crust is 37 miles thick. The crust of the moon, 37 miles, that's a big crust. What happens when a third of the moon is struck in this thing, or at least the light? There's some meteoric impacts on the moon, so that's where the seismic effects, you'd see it. And since the Earth has no atmosphere, they just hit real hard, and so there's no atmosphere to stop it. So this is the moon. Now there's, as far as the statistics of the moon, average length of the lunar day, 29.5 days per the lunar day, 29.5 as far as the months. The surface during the day of the moon is 107 degrees centigrade. It's a hot surface. So you see, you need those moon suits to go up there. And the surface temperature at night, minus 153 centigrade. So it's just almost completely cold, as you can see. So the Lord in His judgment here, and judging on this fourth trumpet judgment, is going to strike the sun, third part of it, a third part of the moon, and the stars also, so that a third part of them was darkened. The day shone not for a third part of it, and the night also. Now, if you go to the North Pole, the South Pole, they have longer days and longer nights, as you know. But here, it's going to be right in our area here. People are living in Collinswood. The homosexuals and the other sinners that will not be taken up with the Lord in the rapture. Those that are lost, all the lost people, whatever they may be, whatever their status, they will have a third. Now, there's 24 hours in a day. A third of it is 8 hours. So they have 16 hours of light, 8 hours of darkness. When you'd expect there to be light. In other words, instead of getting light, or rather getting dark, at 6 o'clock, let's say, it gets dark 8 hours earlier. Just think of that. Suppose it got dark at 8 o'clock, as it will be later on as the days get longer. 8 o'clock, 8 hours earlier, 12 noon. Darkness at noon. Every day, third part, be dark. The sun and the moon will have an effect. And believe you me, when that happens, those sinners that are upon this earth are going to take notice, I'm sure. Wouldn't you take notice? When the sun doesn't stay lighted for a third part of the day, normally it's there, say, what is happening? Well, I hope they turn to the Lord. I hope that they understand what is happening. Let's read verse number 13. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices, the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Here's an angel flying through the midst of heaven. He's a messenger. He's a warning messenger. And this is the title that we gave our message this morning. God's warnings of his woe. His warnings of his woe. The express purpose of this angel, that word flying is a present tense, continuously flying, continuously through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth. He's speaking to the earth. I don't know how they're going to hear, whether it's a loud speaking system, whether it's just a miracle of the Lord, but they're going to listen. And the pronouncing woe, warning of judgments. What is he warning of? Because of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. This is judgment number 4. There's 5, 6, and 7 trumpet judgments yet. And so here's the warning. You know, the Lord in his word always issues a warning before he pronounces judgment. He's a gracious God. We saw this morning on the television that this is the 30th anniversary of a tremendous hurricane season. 30 years ago, 1974, where hundreds died, and there's very little warning. They warned afterwards. They said on the radio it was happening. It was almost too late. And it's interesting that one little boy who was 9 at the time, he's now a meteorologist, and he's warning about people, getting warning for people with hurricanes. But God gives warnings. And the woes of Revelation, in Revelation 8, verse 13, the one we have right here, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets. Revelation 9 and verse 12, it says, one woe is past, Behold, there are two woes more hereafter. There's three woes in Revelation. Revelation 11:14 says the second woe. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And then in Revelation 12, in verse 12, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. So here's the final woe. But God warns. Well, how did he warn in his Bible of other things coming? It says here that the angel is coming to by reason of the other voices, and says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. He warns them there's going to be three more trumpet judgments. Well, if you take Princess Noah and the flood, that's the first warning that God gave. Genesis 6 and verse 3. The Lord told them, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. In other words, God warned the people before the flood. 120 more years, and a flood's coming. There's a warning. Hebrews 11, verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He was warned of God of that flood, and he prepared the ark. The ark was large enough to contain all the animals, two of each species, and seven pairs of the clean animals. Didn't have to be giants, they could be babies, smaller ones. Three decks, large, wide enough to take care of everyone. And then it says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, talks about some are disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited. God waits before judgment comes. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a-preparing. While the ark was a-preparing. Waiting till the ark was prepared before the judgment of the flood, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Then we read in 2 Peter 2:5, talking about this same flood, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. And I'm sure during those 120 days, or years rather, he would preach unto them that the flood was coming. They laughed in the scorn. They didn't believe. His sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, believed him. Their wives believed him. Mrs. Noah believed him. And they were spared. And the animals were in there. And then, as soon as that door was shut, the flood came, bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. But there's another warning in the Bible concerning the judgment to come, and that's in Luke 16, where the rich man and Lazarus. Rich man Lazarus. I believe this is an actual effect. It was not a parable. It was not something that was made up. There was a certain rich man, clothed in purple, lived sumptuously every day. There's also a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Here's the two men, rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus apparently was a believer. He was trusting the Lord. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. The dogs came and licked his sores. He was in bad shape. In verse 22 of Luke 16, came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He was saved. He was trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. But the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. He was lost. Rejected the Savior, the Messiah. He was in torments. He sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. There was the two different compartments of the unseen, the world of the people that had died. There's the paradise section, and then there was the tormented, the damned section. And Abraham was up in the part here, and Lazarus was in the good part too, the paradise section. And the beggar also died, and hell lifted up his eyes, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, he was in the damned section, the tormented section. He looked up at the Abraham in the blessed section of this, of these departed spirits. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in the flame. There was real flame, there was real torment. That's one of the reasons why I believe there's an intermediate body. Not the final body, but the intermediate body that can feel pain. And for the believers, an intermediate body that can go to heaven, and before we get our final resurrected bodies, a body that can be known, can be seen, can talk and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he said, I'm tormented in the flame. Abraham said, remember, you had the good things. Lazarus had evil things. He's comforted, or tormented. Lazarus trusted the Lord Jesus, and this other man did not. Beside this, between you and me, there's a great gulf fixed, so that you can't pass. A great gulf. You can't leave the tormented section of hell and go on to paradise. You can't do it. There's a gulf fixed. And then this man, rich man, said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, I would send him up to send him, that is Abraham, to my father's house. For I have yet five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to the place of torment. He was concerned, but too late, for his five brothers. He did not want them to come to the place of torment, and send that they may hear. And Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Old Testament. He said, nay, Father, but if one come unto them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham, if you rise from the dead and go tell them, they repent. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, for one rose from the dead. Or Jesus rose from the dead. Resurrection Day, next week they celebrate it, but we don't know the time of resurrection, but he rose from the dead. But are people flocking to trust him as Savior and Redeemer? Powerful resurrection. There was a newscast this morning, or yesterday I mentioned, and one of the men was an atheist, and he began to write against the Lord and against the Bible. And in researching it and studying it, he became converted to Christ. The thing that hit him was, Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Miraculous. And that resurrection changed the disciples, changed the apostles, overturned their lives, and the whole church of the people. If they wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't hear even if one rose from the dead. That's powerful. The Lord Jesus did rise, but the Lord has given this judgment, this trumpet judgment, and before the judgment 5, 6, and 7, the flying angel is crying out to the inhabitants of the earth, those that are still living on this earth, and woe, woe, woe. I trust and I hope that the unsaved at that time will take the heed and the warning that woes are coming, these three judgments yet to come, the trumpet judgments, and they will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake the Antichrist, will then be ruling and reigning on this earth. And this is God's wonderful grace and long-suffering in that he warns us before the woes come. And he's warned us who are here and warned us all over the world. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hell is real, but heaven is also real. And we trust that every one of us here has accepted in a real, genuine fashion the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, there's judgment down the line.